Bibles with me, or inserts, if you don't mind. Let me just adjust this a little bit here. Games people play, and I know for some of you, is this the last time we're going to see that sermon bumper? Yes. I can send it to you if you need to hear it every week, just to make you help you sleep at night or something. Games people play. I have really enjoyed our time together in this series. I have learned a lot personally. God has shown me on many occasions as I'm preparing just some of the games that I'm playing, either the wrong way or the right way, and I'm praying that I'll continue to learn. And I pray that you'll continue to learn and grow with the things that you have kind of gleaned from this series. I want to take you on just a quick games people play review, kind of where we've been a little bit, and maybe that's going to be the Holy Spirit kind of saying, oh yeah, I jabbed you for this like 3 weeks ago, I'm going to do it again, but I'll let him handle that for you. We started with charades. We talked about that too often we pretend by giving the impression that we don't need help from each other. And we don't need really other people to help us. We're kind of can do it on our own. And we talked about the fact that as Christians, we need to help other people, but also receive care and counsel from people. We also mentioned that charades happens in our life when we pretend that our Sunday persona matches our weekday persona. And I don't know about you, but that one really was kind of like, okay, yeah, thank you, Jesus, for that one. And so how do we deal with that pretending? Well, first of all, when you come on Sunday mornings or when you spend time in God's Word, it's not just about absorbing it, it's about applying it. That's how we make those personas kind of match more evenly. And also understanding, as you leave today, if you are in Christ, that is your primary identity. That's what you should be focusing on and kind of living out from your life this week. Because I know you have many different things in your life going on. You're maybe a parent or a grandparent, a worker, a student, whatever. Those things are part of your identity. But when we focus on just those things, those personas don't match. But when we focus on that we have an identity in Christ, they come together a little bit more. I believe that to happen. Then we talked about words with friends. Every day we use words with a variety of people. We talk about people and we talk to them. That's just the way it is. And we play with words, Facebook, texting, phone calls, voicemails, emails, cards, and letters. The better words we use, the more we glorify God and benefit other people. And the best way to play Christian words with friends is to put off the board the things, those words we know are not benefiting people, and put on the right words. And again, my challenge would be, I want it to be an individual challenge for you, an individual challenge for me. But if you feel like you're still not getting it, if you really want to get words with friends spiritually, you need to talk to somebody who is close to you and cares about you and allow them the opportunity to tell you what's on your board that needs to go off. Now, you won't do that, but if you really want to know, you could say to them, what is on my board that needs to go off? Because we want to be more pleasing in that way. Then we talked about battleship. We all face difficult people. Even people we care about can be people that are difficult at times. And in these situations where we are opposed or verbally assaulted or the object of unkindness, we have a choice. We have a choice either to sink them or to supernaturally bless them, verbally bring them before God, and do something to benefit them. As I've gone through that, there have been some people in my life that I'm like, Lord, I'm looking for a way to benefit them. It's probably not the way you're thinking. And it's not been easy. Really, it's been hard. And I can't do it. You can't do it without supernatural help. Jesus said to love your enemies, not hit, seek, and destroy. Then we talked about word search and how that can be frustrating, especially for some of the students that I've worked with. But instead of searching for words, we talked about that all Christ followers in this room, in this church, are part of the search and rescue team. That if you have been reconciled to God, you are now supposed to be part of the plan to help other people become reconciled to God. And developing a searching mindset means that we are every day locked in a search mode, looking for times to be able to share our faith, always ready to give an answer. And here's the good news. We talked about the fact that we can get better at searching. Because we talked about how if you do word search and not really good at it, you just kind of chuck it, forget it. You can get better at searching for more disciples. You can get better at that. One of the ways you can is by connecting with a community group this fall, where they'll talk about on a regular basis how to share your faith more effectively. This might be the time for you to enter into a community group and learn how to be a better searcher. You can do that. Then a couple weeks ago, we had Operation up here, and it didn't take long for me to be convinced that you people are stressed out. And I'm stressed out at times. We're all stressed out at times. We face pressure in our lives. And if you're one of those very few that don't face pressure, we want to hang out with you more. And then we'll provide you probably the stress. But we can be stressed out. And I love the fact that the Bible doesn't shy away from giving us examples of people that were stressed or faced pressure. We looked at Joseph. He faced family pressure, family stress, rejection stress, and loneliness stress, and on and on. And we learned in our time of looking at the game Operation that some of the things that we need to be doing is this. We need to keep doing what's right. Keep doing what's right. Joseph did that time after time. When he was stressed out, he kept doing what's right. And also, don't allow yourself to be ruled by anger or bitterness. Because when we're stressed out, we can internalize to such a degree that we want to lash out at people or hold grudges. We also said, face the facts about God's promises. I don't know if you're here on that Sunday or not, but I remember I tried to visually showing you that your stress is real. We did not deny that. Your stress, you have that disease. You're running out of money. It's not really going well for you the first 3 days of school. You have that teacher. So those are stressful things that are real. But if you only look at those, you'll go into despair. But if you look up and face the facts about God's promises and focus more on those things, you'll better be able to handle that or those things, that stress. So we need to be willing to do that. And we also talked about turning your pressure into prayer. Your stress into supplication. I don't have any more of those little things that fit together, so that's all I got. Okay? But we need to do that. And I don't think any of you took me up on this, but if you want me to remind you of the fact that if you're really bad at doing this, you carry all your stuff, remember, I'll buy you some rocks. And you can put your stress names on the rocks, and that sounds bad, but you know what I'm saying, on the actual stones. And then what happens is if you carry it, instead of praying for it, you have to put it in your pocket or in your purse. And then if you pray for it, you can put it someplace else on the counter or in a jar. But if you take it back, you have to walk around with all these stones in your pocket or in your purse. You're going to get a bad back, maybe strong biceps, I'm not sure. But you're going to have a problem there. And I was so encouraged by all the help yesterday. I'm also encouraged by the fact that I have to go no further than there to look for rocks. If you need rocks, I have plenty of rocks, all different sizes you can write on. But if we carry them, we're not doing what God asked us to do. He says, turn your pressure into prayer. And then last week we talked about Jenga. The foundation that you and I choose to prepare for eternity is a life and death decision. In the same way, we talked about that followers of Christ, while prepared for eternity, will often use other foundations than God's word for building their lives. You and I can be guilty of having these subdivisions in our lives, that we build our lives on other things rather than God's word. We create this little subdivision in our life. But we made this statement that I firmly believe the Bible and the Bible alone is designed to be the best foundation for anything you encounter or pursue in this life or the next. This is it, folks. The Bible is the best foundation. And if we try those other things, it's going to crumble and fade. Maybe not quickly, maybe a slow fade, but it's not going to last. So games people play. That's a lot to think about. Thank you for taking that walk down memory lane with me. I appreciate it. I do want you to know that on our website, you can go back and listen to any of those sermons. The inserts are also available online in case you missed a week and you want to listen and kind of digest that material. You can do that. I do think, I had a lot of fun with this. I do think this is going to resurface in the future. This series, Games People Play, in a different way, some different games. I'll find a different bumper as well, because I won't bring that one back for you. But I think it's going to come back. But we have one more to conclude with today, and today is about Connect Four. Connect Four over here, and I'll occasionally come over this way, but this is kind of a picture, bigger picture here, and this is the Connect Four game over here that I'll come to in just a moment. To win Connect Four, you must be the first player to get four of your colored checkers in a row, either horizontally, vertically, or diagonally. Simple enough, you got that? And I think there's a visual there of what the red would look like. If you're the red player, you win Connect Four. Everybody with me? You tracking with me right now? All right, good. So what in the world does this have to do with our church or the body of Christ? Again, thank you for asking. I appreciate that. We have a mission as a church. Our mission is more and better disciples of Christ. More disciples is talking about that. We think it's important to share our faith with people. We are praying and trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can have salvation in him. Yes? That's the more disciples part of that. We think that's really important. But then we have people, and you have people that come to faith in Christ. They become a follower of Christ. And this begins what I call the gospel-motivated journey of being better disciples. So someone has come to faith in Christ, and now they're on the journey of being a better disciple of Christ. I would probably suggest that many of you in this room are on that part of the mission. You've become a disciple of Christ. Now you're trying to become a better disciple of Christ. And so when I say better, I mean progressing in your faith, your knowledge of God's word, and becoming more like the person of Jesus Christ. And as a church, church leadership, we've identified four key components that we think are vital in helping us become better disciples of Christ, better followers of Christ. If you will, if I can take it to the game level, these four components we think are important for you to win at spiritual growth. All four of them are important. And I want to just give you a disclaimer. I realize that none of us in this room will ever reach perfection in our walk with God. None of us. It's just not going to happen this side of heaven. But I also believe this. And I want you to take this to heart, and I want you to take it from your pastor in a loving way. I believe that your growth will be stunted if you're missing any of these components or they're severely lacking. I think you'll be stunted in your spiritual growth if these are not there. We have identified these, and we think they're really important. And the idea of certain practices or activities in the life of a church or a life of Christians is not something new to Scripture. I want you to take your Bibles with me. Let's do that, whether you're turning the Bible on in your phone or whatever, or taking the Pew Bible. Turn to Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts chapter 2, we'll get to these verses in just a moment, but Acts chapter 2, as you're turning there to Acts chapter 2, I want you to look in the pages of your Bible or maybe on the screen. I want you to kind of take a mental note as we read these verses and kind of note what is happening in the early church with the earliest group of believers after Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven. So this is early church, early followers of Jesus Christ, early believers, so to speak. But notice some of the things that they're doing. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So apparently there was some teaching going on. And to fellowship. They were sharing together. And there was the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold everything and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So again, they were sharing with each other, helping each other out. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. I think there was some worship going on, and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So I also think there was some evangelism going on. So you're seeing some of these things that are happening in this passage. But wanting you to be a good student of the word, I will say to you that this text is descriptive of the early church, but it is not a prescriptive text. What I mean by that is it's describing for us what happened uniquely in the early church, and it's not prescriptive because I'm not asking you today to go home and sell all your stuff. And let's meet every day here at church, and we'll just have a meal together every day. Now, some of you might be like, that is awesome. That is so awesome. But this was unique to the early church. But there are some components, there are some principles found in the early church that reappear later on in the New Testament that are directly tied to our growth in Christ. I call them growth markers, ways that we can gauge whether we are becoming more like Christ. You won't find later on in the New Testament that it says you're becoming a follower of Christ or a better follower of Christ if you have a meal with Christians every day. You're not going to find that. You're not going to find later on in the New Testament that you need to sell all your stuff and then you're really becoming a better disciple. But there are certain things that are found here and that appear later that really are indicators of becoming better disciples. And I, my prayer is that through the challenge today, and as kindly but also as truthfully as I can share it, my challenge is that you will honestly look at your life, if you're a follower of Christ, your life, and say, do I have these things happening in my walk with God? These four things. Because I think they're very biblical. And you don't have to be a member to look at those things honestly. If you attend here on a regular basis or another church on a regular basis, I believe these four things should be part of your life. It should be part of your spiritual growth experience. So whenever these directives that we're going to talk about appear later on, they never appear as suggestions. The Bible has very few suggestions. They're typically commands. And they're essential to the path of spiritual growth. And I don't want you to look at them this way. As we go through them, I know they're going to be familiar to some of you, but we all need a reminder. We all do. But as we go through them, I don't want you to think that they're in order. 1, 2, 3, 4. They're not in order of importance. This is not a four-step program. And they're also not like this. And if you get here, your goal is to get to here, and then you never have to work on anything back here. It's not linear like that. These are ongoing ways to evaluate where you are in your walk with God and becoming more like Jesus Christ. Are you willing to take that journey with me and do self-evaluation? Again, this doesn't work if you're evaluating somebody else. It's not fair. Don't do it. Don't do it. Here's the first part of the growth marker. Continuum. Pursue spiritual maturity. Pursue spiritual maturity. That's kind of the first piece or the first coin over here that we'll use. Pursue spiritual maturity. Let me give you a really brief definition of pursue that should make it really simple for all of us. It was simple for me and I needed simple. Ready? Here's the pursue definition. Give something your attention. It's simply, to pursue something is to give it your attention. Now, I know there's different intensities with this and how you're trying to reach a goal. If you're watching the Animal Channel and that lion's chasing that gazelle, there's pursuit there, but there's a lot of attention, you know what I'm saying. And so, but to give something your attention is to pursue that. There has to be evidence. I'm not going to try to fool you. You should not try to fool me and tell me that you're pursuing something if there's no evidence. If there's no evidence, you're not giving it attention, you're not pursuing it, and I'm not pursuing it. So, pursue spiritual maturity. Here's the danger that is built into talking about pursuing spiritual maturity in the context of giving your attention. Here's the danger. As you hear this teaching, some of you are going to say in your mind, I already have enough to do. I already have enough things on my plate. I don't have any more time to pursue anything. And I understand that. And to some degree, you would be accurate. But please allow me to help you to think about it this way. The better way to approach pursuing spiritual maturity is by asking yourself if you are pursuing the best things in your life. Not more things, the best things. Are you pursuing things that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt are pleasing to God and helping you become more like Christ? That's the better question. I'm not asking you to add to your to-do list. But evaluate what you have there. I want you to turn with me to one primary text when we talk about pursue spiritual maturity. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn there with me. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. We believe that Paul has led Timothy to Christ. He's mentored him. He's discipled him. Timothy is now a young pastor. And so Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 7. He says this to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Pause there for just a moment. Train yourself to be godly. That word train comes from the Greek word that we use to get the English word gymnasium. Train yourself to be godly. Go to the gym to be godly. Kind of like that. The idea is intended to the idea of hard work. It goes on to say, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So when we say we need to pursue spiritual maturity, this takes effort. It doesn't just happen. It takes effort. Let me give you an example. How would I know? Don't answer it for me, because I'm asking this to myself and I'll answer it, okay? Because I don't want you to answer it for me. You'll know why in just a moment. How do I know if I'm pursuing a healthier lifestyle? Well, I go to the gym. I mean, I actually go to the gym. I have a membership. I actually go. And I actually go there, and I don't just wipe my little fob in and just go, I was here. I actually go to the gym, and I do something. And they have record of that, because they text me now if I'm not there enough. We miss you. You're not going to meet your goals. Stop. How do I know if I'm reaching a healthier lifestyle? When I go to the store, I have a different list. I go right by the Twinkies. Go right by that. I don't buy them, and I don't eat them. Does it take effort? Yes. Is it practical? Yes. Is it easy? No. You following me? So if you, nothing personal, but if you came to me in the foyer and said, I'm pursuing a healthy lifestyle, and I said to you, what does that mean? Well, I've cut back on my Big Macs. I only have 4 a week instead of 6. I'm like, I don't know. Or you say to me, I've been walking more, or I've been exercising more. Okay, tell me, how many times a week do you walk? Well, I walked like last month, once. You tell me, is that pursuing something? Now, do you have to walk 10 miles a day? No. But if you're not walking at all, don't tell me you're walking, because you're walking, it's not talking. Right? So it comes down to this. How do I know if I'm pursuing spiritual maturity? How do you know? Well, you have to give things attention. I'm just going to do a kind of a shotgun approach here. Here's what I'm going to say. If you're not baptized and you're a follower of Christ, get baptized. Wow, that was pretty practical. If you're not a church member and you're a follower of Christ and you found a church, join it. Be a member. Become a member. You're talking about personal spiritual disciplines. You want to read your Bible more. You know what you need to do? Here we go. Read your Bible more. Pray more. Find a book on prayer that you really like. Your stewardship. You want to give more? Write out more checks. I'm not praying to be facetious here, but I'm just saying. I want to give more of my time, my talent, and my treasure. Okay, great. What does that look like? I'm not really sure. It just looks like doing it. That's how you pursue spiritual maturity. You want to have more knowledge in the Word? You want to have more knowledge in the Word of God? Anybody in the room want to have more knowledge in the Word of God? Raise your hand. All right, that guilted all of you into raising your hand. You want to have more knowledge in the Word of God? Why don't you come to church on a regular basis? I said that out loud, but it was nicely. I was saying it nicely because you're pursuing it. If you're available, you're in town, and you're able to get up and out of bed, go to church. You could actually learn more about the Word of God by pursuing the Gospel Project. We started this, and we're still in the Old Testament. We've got a ways to go. You can jump right in. That's okay. You want to learn more about the Word of God? Then get up and come to the Gospel Project. How will I know if you're pursuing it? You actually show up. You could try that. We have a ladies' Bible study that's starting in September or this month. You want to learn more about the Word of God? You could join that Bible study. Well, I don't know. How will I know? If you show up and give it your attention. It's very practical, but it's not easy. You want to have life change? You want to have spiritual maturity, life change? Then you may have to pursue something called repentance. Or be willing to get some counseling. Or be willing to be involved in discipleship. You want your kids to be more spiritually mature? How about you encourage them to give attention to things like First Look, Kids Zone, Gospel Project, Awana, Youth Group. How about it? And this is not a hobby horse for me at all. I'm just saying that if you're concerned that your kids are maybe getting more about the world than they are about the Word, then why don't you pursue things that are telling them about the Word? It doesn't make any sense to me. I'm so worried about my kid not knowing enough about the Bible and how they're going to respond to their peers and their friends. Okay, well, do you involve them in any of the activities of church that are targeted for kids? Well, not really. I'm just here to tell you, your 8-year-old should not be making that decision. You should be. It's called helping them to pursue. You don't have to help them to pursue video games, but you might need to help them pursue the Word of God. It's practical, but it's not what? Easy. Sometimes when people start a exercise regimen or a program at the gym, they want to target certain things. Like, I want to work on my cardio. All right. Or I want to build up my arms or my core. The core is the newest thing now. Everybody should build and work on my core. I can't find my core sometimes, but I know I need to work on it. But seriously, if you told me I'm going to pursue this at the gym, I'm going to work on my arms or my core or whatever, I may ask you, well, what are you doing? And if you say, I'm really not doing anything, I just really want to, would that make any sense? So any of these shotgun things that I mentioned that you like, I really want to work on, I need to give that attention, guess what you need to do? Give it attention. Actually do it. Why do people go to the gym? I think some people go because they want to see results. That verse in 1 Timothy 4, especially verse 8, says that if you pursue spiritual maturity, there will be results in this life and the life to come. It's worth it. It's not easy, but it's worth it. I'm just going to give you this one last statement before I drop the first one, and we'll keep moving the first corner here. Here's the last statement I want you to see. Go ahead, Carl. If you don't pursue spiritual maturity, it won't pursue you. As I was thinking about writing that, it came to my mind, I thought, okay, am I going to be confusing them and myself with this? Is it too simple? No, here's the fact of the matter, for my life and for your life. If I don't pursue spiritual maturity, it's not going to come after you. It is not going to come after you. So the first indicator here, right here, pursue spiritual maturity. Here's the second one, second growth marker. Connect with other believers. Connect with other believers. That's something that's really important. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 24 in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur or stir up or motivate one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Great verses, and I would say that the gathering of believers is alluded to in this verse, but as I read it again this week, I'm more and more convinced that these are not verses that we're supposed to use to kind of get you to come to church more often. I don't think they're really church attendance verses. I think these verses are really focusing more on what happens when believers get together. It's not just a matter of believers gathering, but what happens when we gather together. When we get together, what takes place? Because connecting with other believers, I kind of process that with two different questions. It's really not about how much time you spend with other Christians. But it's really about when you have that time, in what context do you spend this time, and what is the purpose of the time you spend connecting with other believers? What is the purpose? Because when it comes to connecting with other believers, and I'm trying to hit this at a different angle with you, when it comes to connecting with other believers, there are different levels of connection. And the different levels are more effective or less effective in accomplishing what the Bible is talking about when it says connect with other believers. Because what you're doing right now, just sitting here and listening, at least most of you are sitting here listening, that is a pretty low level of connecting, at least what the Bible's talking about. So there has to be more. Let me give you some examples. First of all, I call this first category fellowship connections. Every good Baptist church has fellowship connections. Because someone may say, well, I connect with believers all the time. Okay. Well, the definition of fellowship connection simply might be, I just hang out with Christians every once in a while. Okay. Great. Church services, you're here. Wonderful. Greeting time, I greeted someone today. Good for you. I connected with like four believers before the lights went out. Okay. I had a foyer hello take place today. I said hello to like five people in the foyer. Now, I'm not putting those things down. Those are wonderful. But really, those are just fellowship connections, but a pretty low level. Maybe you go to a class where you sit in a class and you don't say anything in the class, you don't talk to anybody in the class, but you're there with other believers. Okay, that's kind of the lower level. Or you come to a dinner. I mean, seriously, when we offer food, it's pretty, it's, yeah, I'm here. Those are fellowship opportunities. I'm with you. But simply because Christians are in the room or in the area, that's the lowest form of connecting with other believers. For the most part, let's be honest, it's pretty shallow. It's pretty shallow. It's effective to start with, but it's shallow. Some of you are looking at me like you're not sure, you're kind of mad at me. Don't be mad at me. I'm just saying, I want what's best for you when it comes to connecting with other believers. And the idea is if I just say hi to you every week during the greeting time and I don't even know your name, is that a pretty shallow relationship? I mean, you tell me. I've tried to learn most of your names. I mean, can you imagine after week, I'm like, hey, big guy, how you doing? Hey, fellow bald guy back there, I don't know who you are. Hey, what I do today? I connected with the two believers. Yeah, I don't think so. So fellowship is important, but that's the lower level. Here's another one, focused connections. This is where it goes a little bit deeper. You actually call somebody that's another believer that you know that maybe is hurting, and you have a conversation with them and you pray for them over the phone. Is that going a little bit deeper in connecting with other believers? Maybe you send them a card in the mail, you email them, you go for a walk with them, you do some discipleship with them. Is that a little bit deeper? Yes. Now some of you are like, I'm more comfortable in the first level. I understand that, but we're trying to grow here. We also have some focused things that happen here. Every once in a while we do what's called vertical worship. That's designed on purpose to connect with other believers in a little bit deeper way. As people share their heart through testimonies and other things. And this married people thing, you, if you go to that, it's designed to go a little bit deeper because it's more focused. And for married couples to encourage each other more than just in the foyer. They seem to be more effective. These focused ones seem to be more effective because they are better defined. Here's the last one, family connections. I don't know if I like the word family here, but I think the implication is okay. Family connections, and it'll be no surprise to you that the main way that we encourage family connections here is through community groups. Community groups. And this term may be new to you, but community groups is our small group ministry where people meet in different homes, sometimes at church, different day of the week, different locations, different times throughout the year. There's a list right now in the bulletin, and this is really one of the highest levels of connecting with other believers that we have. I will tell you more is going to happen in community group than you're going to get during the greeting time, probably more than you want. It's family because in community groups, You can talk to each other, you can learn about each other, you can learn with each other, share with each other, pray with each other. Sometimes you laugh in community group, sometimes you cry in community group. And here's the good news. We have no perfect community groups. That's the good news. Here's the even better news. Some groups are not going to be a good fit for you. Here's the sober news. Some of you are not going to be a good fit for some groups. And you're going to need to allow us to work with you and work with us in this ministry. Sometimes we'll need to develop some more groups. Some groups have openings and some groups are full. And it'll change. There's different things about community groups. But this I know for sure. I believe this with all my heart. That community groups are designed with a biblical rationale to help us fully complete and kind of live out connecting with other believers. It's one of the best ways that we know biblically to do that. So I guess my challenge is, as we're talking about connecting with other believers, if connecting with other believers for you, if this piece for you is only a foyer hello, we have some growing to do. Maybe you're at the focus level, maybe you're at the family level, whatever, but we probably have some ways that we can grow. So secondly, let me get this right. Did I go too fast? Now I have three and I have 2 points left. Okay, that's going to be the third one. That didn't work out as well as I thought. Pursue, connect, serve is the next one. We only have two more. Ready? We're going to go quickly on this. Serve others unselfishly. Well, and I spent a lot of time during the week taking stuff out and making sure that works. Wow. And here's the sad thing. Some of you after the service are going to connect with me as a fellow believer and say, you know, I can relate. I'm just really bad at this game. Thank you for doing it. Pursue, connect. Third coin is serve others unselfishly. I'm going to read the verse for you. Go ahead and go to the verse, Carl. But you can look it up if you want, but I'll read it for you. Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ set the example for serving. He did. Not just at the cross, but before the cross, the last time that he spent with his disciples before he went to the cross, he washed their feet as a sign of humility to get them ready for the time when he would leave and those guys would have to work together. And if you know anything about those 11 guys, because the 12th one wasn't going to stay around, if you know anything about those 11 disciples, they were from a lot of different backgrounds and they were going to struggle with getting along with each other and they were going to need humility because there was a couple of them who liked to be in charge, always wanted to say something, others weren't sure, others were doubtful, some were come from pretty sketchy backgrounds. So Jesus said, listen, in order for you to work together as a group, I'm going to wash your feet and teach you servant leadership. So everyone here that's a follower of Christ, we need to learn to serve others unselfishly. The New Testament fully develops this idea of serving. Let me give you some serving comments. These will be quick. I know you can handle it because they'll be on the screen. First of all, serving in the local church is never presented as optional in the Bible. Never. You have the time, go to 1 Corinthians 12 and some other passages there that talk about the body of Christ and the eye and the arm and the foot and the hand, all those different parts. It never says, these things are optional. It's optional for you to work together as the body of Christ. No, it's always commanded that we are to work together and to serve in the local church. And I will say this to you again as kindly and honestly as biblically as I can. If you're serving someplace outside of the local church, that's wonderful. I don't have a problem with that. But if that's the only thing you do and you don't serve in a local church, you're not biblically serving because Christ died for the church. So you can do both. I'm with you to do both. But there should be some work in the local church. Now, it could be this church, but it doesn't have to be this church. But since you're here, it'd be nice if it's this church. Wow. Secondly, serving may change, but the expectation by God doesn't. Serving may change, but the expectation by God doesn't. Here's what I mean. Your season of life may change. Some of you 20 years ago were the Awana Games leader. Now you're like, nope, not happening. No problem. But does God want you to still serve in some way? Absolutely. Serving may change, but the expectation by God doesn't. Here's another one. Service is an expression of gratitude. Simply put, that's what the Bible says. You can extrapolate out in your mind what that means if you don't serve. I won't say it. But if you don't serve, extrapolate what that means. Okay, you got it. Serving, this is really profound, you ready? Serving starts with a willing heart and a conversation. Ooh. So you know that Pastor Joe is in charge of the youth ministry, and you're not sure about those youths, those teenagers. You think you might get a rash or something if you work with them, but you're not really sure. You're willing to at least look into it. You know what you should do? Have a conversation with Joe. He's really nice. He's a really nice guy. You may have to have him talk slower, like me, right? We really talk fast, so you may say, Joe, slow down. But you okay with them having a conversation with you? And he doesn't automatically sign you up, but it starts with a willing heart and a conversation. I can count on one hand, 25 years of ministry, one hand, people coming to my office or call me on the phone and say, Pastor Jay, I'm not sure where God wants me to serve, but I'm willing to serve. Please help me find that place. It's only happened like less than 5 times in 25 years. I don't know if it's because God knows that it would just like knock pastors down on the ground. But we would invite that. And it doesn't matter if you've been here 15 years. Maybe you're looking for a change in your service, another way to serve. Let's have a willing heart and what? A conversation. Just read this and take it for what it's worth. This will come in a slide at a time here, Carl. If you take in and don't give out, you become fat. If you give out and don't take in, you become faint. But if you give out and take in, you become fit. You can apply that to serving any way you like. We have a goal here. We have a goal as a leadership that every member and regular attender is serving in some way or another. Like one way or another. And we have I just did some research last week. We have approximately 196 adults that attend, either members or adults, or members or attenders, 196. Of those, approximately 128 are serving in one way or another. That's great. That's 65%. But I tell you, what does that leave? 35%. So you tell me, do we have some work to do? Yes. And if you're not sure, then let me tell your boss that you only want 65% of your salary next week. You're good with that? You good with that? No. Serve others selfishly. I already dropped the piece in, so pretend I'm doing it right now. When it comes to serving others selfishly, this is what I want to say. Those of you that are serving on a regular basis, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And others, maybe I need to get you a piece. That's all I'm saying. You talk to God about it, and then have a conversation with him, because he usually wins, and then you can talk to me. Last one. Pursue, connect, serve, and then advance God's kingdom. Again, I'll read this passage for you. Advance God's kingdom, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, he, the words in parentheses I've added for explanation, he, God, has committed to us, Christians, the message of reconciliation. So, components. If I want to really become a better disciple of Christ, I'm pursuing spiritual maturity. I'm giving certain things attention. You with me on that? I'm trying to connect with other believers, and I'm trying to go to a deeper level with that other than just fellowship things. And then I'm also trying to serve. I'm serving in some capacity, and then I should advance God's kingdom. God has committed to me and to you the mission of reconciliation. So what does that look like? Two things. Support the advancers. How do we know if this is part of your thing here? How do I know? I'll put the fourth one in here. Look, we have four. Yay, we win. Okay, how do I know if we are advancing God's kingdom? Are we supporting advancers? What does that look like? Do you pray for our missionaries? Do you give occasionally to missionaries or ministries or missions teams? Yes. You can also communicate. There's really no excuse to not communicate with a missionary if you want to, because they all have email now. Some of them you can almost call them because of the way the phone system works. So if you want to communicate with them, you can. And really, as a pastor, again, I'm just trying to encourage you. I don't want you to stay in one spot. If you call me and say, could you get this message to a missionary for me? I'm probably going to say to you, no. I'll ask this question. Do you have the opportunity to email? Oh, I email all the time. Okay, well, here's their email. You talk to them. Why do I have to talk to them for you? Well, because you're the pastor. I know, but it's your message. Maybe you could say, dear so-and-so, this is so-and-so, and I just want to talk. Wow, that would be okay. Support the advancer. Secondly, be an advancer. Be an advancer. What does that look like? Well, maybe there'll be an opportunity in the future to go on a short-term missions trip, and that may be you. Ooh, yes. Maybe you'd become a long-term missionary. That's a ooh. Could it happen to somebody in this church? Sure. Maybe you want to invite people to special events at church. That's being an advancer. But here's the bottom line. You want to be a person who advances God's kingdom. You develop intentional relationships with people who don't know Christ with the goal of sharing your faith with them. That's what you do. And if that's scary, come to community group for the next 8 weeks as we talk about sharing your faith. Pursue, connect, serve, and advance. All I'm saying is this, Joe, why don't you make your way to the front? I have exhausted my time with you. But as you look at this up front, if this, whatever way you go, horizontally, diagonally, or vertically, if these four components are really what we need to have going in our life to some degree, then we need to be honest to say, are any of these pieces out of place, or are they really missing? Because I want to be faithful. I want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you? Yes. So I don't want to stand before God and give an account of my life. And I say, God, I tried to do this. And he asked me, did you ever advance my kingdom? No, but I did the other three. I want him to say, well done. You tried to integrate these four things in your life. And you say, well, did you connect with other believers? Yes, I had lots of Bible studies in my house. But did you ever go to my church? Did you ever go to one of my local churches that I died for? No, God, I really couldn't find time for that. Just saying, I want to be a faithful person, and it's very practical the ways that we can do that. Why don't you stand, and Joe will close us in prayer. And he's available with a conversation afterwards if you'd like to talk to him.